Perhaps you're familiar with the letter. Perhaps you've heard it before in a sermon, or maybe you've read it or read about it in a book. But perhaps you do not know the circumstances surrounding that letter. A young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after experiencing another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. He was tired, he was frustrated, and he opened up his Bible. And opening up his Bible, a slip of paper fell out from that Bible. It was written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wesley was no doubt the most famous man in England, and one along with George Whitefield that God used in incredibly powerful ways. But Wesley wrote a specific letter to William Wilberforce just days before he died. And this is what it said. Speaking to Wilberforce, he said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." That note that slipped out of his Bible that night was an encouragement to his soul. You know, sometimes we need a note like that. Sometimes we need a reminder like that. And this morning we're going to look at that very thing in Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. But really the reminder happens not in that passage, or not even in chapters 22 through 28 that we're looking at in the book of Acts topically as we close out this book study. You see, the greatest reminder happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and the ongoing effects of what Jesus Christ did at the cross and accomplished at the grave have ripple effects that have changed the world. This morning we're going to look at endurance in the Christian. And we're going to look at four questions in particular. Why is endurance not desirable? How did Paul learn to endure? Why is endurance so important? And how can we grow in endurance? And we're going to look in perhaps a strange place in Acts chapter 24. Verses 22 through 27. If you'll stand with me this morning, we'll read these verses and use this passage really as a launching pad to address this topic of endurance in the Christian. You remember Paul has been imprisoned at Caesarea for 2 years. He will later go to Rome, be there for a number of more years. But while in prison, we pick up verse 22. "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he, Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Let's pray. Lord, we need more than a note. We need your Holy Spirit. And so would you generously, lavishly give of yourself through the person of your Spirit, even now. Grant us the gift of illumination. Stir our hearts. Fuel our faith. Inspire our soul. Enlighten our minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Gary Thomas, in his book, Everyday Matters, I was given this illustration this week, was a marathoner, and he not only was a Christian author, is a Christian author, and we were privileged to go to a marriage conference that he did for us as a family of churches. But he wrote about his experience in the Boston Marathon, the first time that he ever ran. And this is what he said. He said, "I'll never forget finally turning left on Boylston Street. Thousands of people still screaming as we made our way towards the finish line in the last 200 meters of the race. Up until that point, I hadn't shed a tear. I looked up. The blue and yellow Boston finish banner growing closer by the step, and lifted my head and pointed at the sky, acknowledging the Creator who made this possible. That's when," he said, "I started to cry." And he makes this connection. The day will come when you and I will see a very different finish line. We'll enter by the marks of His hands, not ours, but we will be glad we persevered. Now, doesn't everyone clamor for an experience like that? Can't you just feel the exhilaration that would have been flooding his soul like electricity through his weary legs as he's caught his second wind? And there's that adrenaline rush, and he's now running down the home stretch, the last 200 meters. So why is endurance not desirable? For obviously we know to run 26.2 miles, it takes endurance. I think the answer is obvious. Because to endure is hard, isn't it? It means that we have to overcome difficulty. But I think one of the reasons why endurance is so undesirable is more than it's just hard. And I think that secret can be found in the definition of endurance. I looked up endurance, or to endure, and these were the three definitions that popped up. Listen for their commonality. The ability to do something difficult for a long time. Number two, the ability to deal with pain or suffering that continues for a long time. Number three, the quality of continuing for a long time. To endure means you have to be facing challenging, strenuous, arduous, tough circumstances, but here's the caveat, for a long time. I want you to think of something. I want you to think of something real to be able to personalize this right off the bat. Think of something that you've had to endure. Maybe something that you are enduring right now, and I want to ask you a question. Perhaps you've endured this for 2 months, or maybe 2 years, or maybe it's been 2 decades. But if I asked you right now, Could you have dealt with that, whatever it is in your mind, for 2 minutes or possibly 2 days? You would probably say, looking back, yes. But if I said, could you deal with it for 2 months or 2 years or 2 decades? You'd probably say, no way. Why? Because you've come to the point where you recognize that your strength and your willpower is not enough. You have failed time and time again. And you recognize that you need Holy Spirit endurance and divine encouragement to ever make it through, to endure, especially to endure well over a long period of time. I remember as a minor league ball player, one of the habits that I had, practices that I'd have, was after a game, I would try to go and there would be young kids on the way from the dugout to the locker room. And after the game, invariably, many times before the game, they want you to sign an autograph. And I tried to do that no matter if I had a good game or bad game. And I remember one time, particularly as I was in California, and I remember I was just fed up and I was tired of being the good guy, signing autographs when everyone else would run into the locker room. Things weren't going well and I felt like the Lord had abandoned me. He wasn't answering my prayers. And I'll never forget that person who asked me for an autograph. And I just looked at them. I said, too bad. And for the first time in my life, I just walked away. Sad to say, it felt really good. You see, it's one thing to endure, even in something simple as that, for a short period of time. But when we have to endure something for a long time, it's much harder. It takes the power of God. If we are ever to endure well as a church, as individuals, we have to recognize this one thing, that we need God's strength. We need His help. It's obvious why endurance is not desirable. It's hard. And oftentimes, it's long. But let's look this morning how the Apostle Paul learned to endure, and perhaps we can glean some things. Remember what he said in Philippians as he was sitting in a jail cell? He said something very strange, much like Paul says many times, things very strange. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, the question is, as Paul is sitting in prison and writing these words that seem so flowery, that seem so otherworldly, how did he learn this? He must have learned it somewhere. Paul was no stranger to adversity. He was no stranger to the need to endure. You remember even his commission as he was struck by the light on the way to Damascus. And you remember Ananias, the disciple of the Lord, was sent to go to Paul and he wanted nothing to do with the apostle Paul because of his reputation and things that he had been doing to Christians. And you remember God said to Ananias in Acts 15 and 16, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. Paul was going to learn to endure through sufferings. Paul lists those sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Let me read them to you. You've heard this passage before. Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else," Paul writes, "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Now, what's amazing about that list that we just read? Listen, this is all before his imprisonment. All these things that are happening from chapter 22, from 28, are after this. He's already experienced all of these things. Paul had to learn endurance through physical suffering. But physical suffering was not the only way God teaches his children endurance. And here in our passage this morning, Paul was going to learn perhaps a different kind of endurance, or perhaps relearn it or revisit it. Let's look at 3 quick ways Paul learned to endure in our passage this morning. In fact, this first one, sharing the gospel but getting no results, might be the most difficult, emotionally taxing experience that calls for divine endurance, perhaps even more than 39 lashes 5 times over. You might say that seems like an exaggeration, but I would direct you to a mom or a dad who spent thousands of hours on their knees and hundreds of hours in man-to-man or woman-to-woman talks, shedding liters of tears for a son or daughter that is not walking with the Lord, despite the fact that they shared the gospel and lived the gospel before them for decades. They want so bad for those they love most to know Christ and to experience what they have experienced. But they've shared the gospel over and over and over again, and yet it seems like it's to no avail. It seems like it goes in one ear and out the other. Perhaps Paul was feeling that in verse 24. Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, our text reads. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that Felix's wife is a Jew, and likely both the wife and Felix would have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures and likely of the promised Messiah. It seemed perhaps to Paul that this is it. Okay, now that his wife is coming, now I can share. Now I see God's plan, why he has me here in prison. I'm going to share the gospel, and yet nothing really happened. Can you relate? Can you relate to those shattered hopes? Hey, that this is the time. Okay, this is rock bottom. All right, now they're really going to hear. Now they're really going to listen. This is going to be the turning point. Thank you, Lord. I've been praying for 2 decades. Thank you. This is... No. Verse 25, Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now." Have you ever shared? And it just as you get to the main issue in the person's life, they cut off the conversation, say, "That's enough." Is there anything that's more frustrating? You see it so clearly, and they either refuse to see it, or just so stubborn, they refuse to address it. And so they say, "That's enough." Paul was learning endurance. He He was learning trust. Not a physical trust, not a physical endurance, but a spiritual endurance, an emotional endurance. Verse 26 is, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him, listen, frequently, and talked with him. Listen, it's draining. It's draining to genuinely care about others, to constantly share the truth, and the gospel seeming to have no effect whatsoever. How did Paul learn endurance when he seemed to get so little results? Listen, sometimes God's Spirit moved in powerful ways and whole cities were coming to Christ. But in other times, like in Athens, it seemed like his words and his speeches and his lectures and his talks and his time and his investment seemed little or no avail whatsoever. How can you know? What's an encouragement to your soul as you share the gospel with those whom you love and yet seem to have no response? Isaiah 55:10 and 11 is a verse to write down. Listen, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so God says, my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, listen, you can know that every time you are sharing God's word with that loved one, something's happening. Every time. Not one time can God's word return to him empty or void. Not one time can God's word go out and not accomplish the purpose that he set forth. It might not be your purpose, but his purpose is going to be accomplished. You can have faith. You can know as you are wrestling with endurance that as you point them to God's word, as you speak God's word over them, it's softening their hearts. Or if you're here and you're one of those people, it's hardening your heart. There's no middle ground with God. There's no sitting here on a Sunday morning hearing God's word, walking out the door and being unchanged. There's no such thing. Doesn't matter who the preacher is. Doesn't matter if the sermon's good, bad, short, long. Doesn't matter. If God's word's preached, it will accomplish the word that he set forth. You and your heart will either be softened or you'll be hardened. What else did Paul learn? He learned not only that sharing the gospel, sometimes he's getting no results, he had to learn endurance, but also being at the whim of others. Look at verse 25. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Convenient? Paul's in prison. He's been falsely accused. He's completely innocent. Paul's God, who had used him to heal people miraculously, yet it seems he'd rather Paul sit in a dungeon than be free of his shackles. Have you ever felt like you are just one who's blown around by the whim of your bosses, your company? And your prayers somehow are falling on deaf ears? God's teaching you endurance. He's teaching you to trust, not in the outcome, but in the person. He's teaching you to lean upon him and to trust him with it all. And recognize, and I think Paul did recognize, that he's not at the whim of others. You remember the story as our great Savior stood before Pilate that day, and the chief priests and leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, desiring for him to be crucified. And you remember as Pilate is wrestling in his soul, three times he's declaring to the crowd, I find no guilt in this man. Three times he declares Jesus innocent. And you remember that conversation that happened between he and Pilate? And as they were discoursing, and Pilate became frustrated because Jesus wasn't answering him. And you remember what Pilate said? Do you not realize I have the power to release you or crucify you? Don't you know, Jesus, you're at my every whim. And whatever I decide, that's your fate. Remember what Jesus said? You have no authority except that authority that's been given you from above. No, I'm not at your whim, Pilate. My Father is guiding and orchestrating every circumstance, and I'm firmly planted smack dab in the middle of His will. Jesus knew He wasn't at the whim of Pilate. We are not at the whim of our bosses, but we have to learn to endure, don't we? Because it seems like that. And it's difficult. Paul also had to learn this last lesson, being wronged by another. You remember Paul was falsely accused for bringing Trophimus into the temple where only Jews were permitted. But here we see that he's wronged now after being imprisoned by Felix, who used Paul as entertainment as he questioned him frequently. But he left him in prison, though he knew he was falsely accused, simply to make the Jews happy. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. That must have been exceedingly trying for the apostle. Maybe he would have rather just received the lash and to be free. But he had to learn to endure. He had to learn to trust. Listen, endurance is not just important to Paul. It's important to every Christian. Let's look at why endurance is so important. Number one, it gets our attention, doesn't it? But it also gives us hope. When we're having to endure some situation, we are all ears. Often in times of deepest anguish and difficult struggle, we are most in tune to God, aren't we? How many times have you heard a Christian testify that through struggle, their faith became real and that they were really living in a way that they were only play-acting before? You've heard this quote at C.S. Lewis, perhaps his most famous quote, speaking about God getting our intention. God whispers to us, he writes, in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Listen, many times in our lives, as God's trying to get our attention, to draw us near to him, there have been many warning signs, many shots fired over the bow, pleadings gone unheard, petitions gone ignored, adversity written off as coincidence. But then God places his finger and impinges a main nerve, and electricity streams through your soul. Financial pain, physical pain, occupational pain, relational pain, parental pain. You've ignored him before, but not now. He's got your attention. And he's growing you in endurance. Paul knew this all too well. In 2 Corinthians 12, he writes, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect weakness. Paul learned through even this messenger of Satan to endure. And through this endurance, he learned that God's power was on display. God's grace was sufficient for him. Many times, when we are enduring some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty, God wants our attention. And because it's a long time, because it's not just something very temporary, oftentimes after we exhaust all of our willpower, all of our strength, all of our traditions, all of our ways of working through things, when we come to an end of ourselves, there we find God. Endurance is important not just because it gets our attention, but it also gets the world's attention. Often in times of deepest anguish, difficult struggle, we are God's megaphone to the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Oftentimes, this divine endurance that happens in a Christian's life is being watched by other Christians, by others who don't know Christ. And because this person is able to endure, to deal with horrific adversity, because of their faith, they're attracted to it. They're encouraged by it. It gets the world's attention. Listen, there are many in this room this morning that are testimony to this truth. If you know the story of people's lives, and you see them smiling on Sunday morning, raising their hands, it's an encouragement, is it not? Seated in this auditorium are many encouragements to me. People like Sharon, who despite agonizing pain, still prays for me and many of you on a regular basis. People like Aramina and Ben. When many people enjoyed the singles department, when things were going and flourishing and there wasn't enough room in my living room to hold them. When things changed and now there were few people their age because they left the church, they stayed. People like Dave, who's been out of a job for many years. People like Tyler and Mary, who still have not sold their land. But every single Sunday, you see them investing in other people. Listen, guys, these are trophies of God's grace. And as I look around, and I wish I could share more, but they're private things. Christians to your right and left have endured horrific happenings. And the power of God is sustaining them. And as that power sustains them, and they continue on in their faith, the world is taking notice. Endurance is important. Because faith's on the line. And you, through your endurance by the power of the Holy Spirit, can encourage that other Christian. You, through endurance by the power of the Holy Spirit, can show the world that our God's real, especially in difficult times. Endurance is important because it gets our attention, it gets the world's attention, but it also gets God's purposes accomplished, does it not? Often in times of deepest anguish, difficult struggle, we are most fruitful for the kingdom. Do you realize, I don't know if you realize this or not, but do you know that the letter to the Ephesians church, the letter to the Philippian church that Paul talks about joy and rejoice over and over again, do you realize that the letter to the Colossians, to Philemon, that 2 Timothy, all of those letters were written by the Apostle Paul in jail. In jail. Think of the promises that you hold dear. If Paul would have been feeling sorry for himself, or if he wouldn't have continued on in the power of the Spirit. Many times, listen, through our difficult circumstances, we're the most fruitful that we've ever been. And Paul, sitting in that prison cell, was exceedingly fruitful. But it wasn't just Paul. That happens all the time. You remember 1521, 1522 in Wartburg Castle? That's where Martin Luther was assigned as the Holy Roman Emperor was after his head. And he had to hide and take on a new name as Knight George. But it was there in that castle where he translated the Greek New Testament into German and set Europe ablaze. Or John Bunyan, who 11 years in prison, 350 years ago, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, at one time the most widely read book in the world after the Bible. He wrote it in prison. Or how about our great Savior, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You talk about endurance. God used trial. God used the suffering of his own Son, the endurance of that suffering to secure our salvation. No endurance by Jesus, no salvation for you. At every turn, Satan was tempting him throughout his life. At the most vulnerable times, he was tempting him after 40 days of fasting. Being in the garden, when sweating blood, there on the cross, temptation after temptation after temptation after temptation, knowing that if Christ sinned merely once, his work was for naught and your salvation would never be a reality. But he endured. He endured the cross. Why? Because the joy that was set before him. So how do we endure? Well, let's look at four ways quickly as we close. How do we endure? First and foremost, through God's power. Listen, your strength will run dry. Some through chronic illness, some through a sudden accident, some a child's strained heart, some plans and dreams ruined, some will be a loss of an occupation. And all of these, even those who are strong, even those who are resilient, even those who are the most independent will say at one time in their life or another, I can't endure it anymore. And then this glorious truth will resonate with you in your heart, come before your mind. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, maybe God's greatest grace is not a saving grace. In other words, when he saves a soul, maybe his greatest grace is his sustaining grace. To sustain the believer despite the trial. To sustain the believer even though it seems like God's distant. To sustain the believer even though circumstances have not changed. I think the writer, perhaps to Amazing Grace, realized this. Don't you know the next verse? Second verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will bring me home. Sustaining grace. That's what he's talking about. It's the same grace that saved me. It's that grace that's going to sustain me. How do we endure? Realizing that God gives us power to endure. Listen, write down this verse, Jude 1, 24 and 25. Listen to God's promise to you and me. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He will keep you. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games, I'm told, that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And listen, as a Christian, that's so apropos because we are lit ablaze by the Holy Spirit. And no matter our circumstances, no matter Satan and the winds that he brings into our life, attempting to blow that flame out, with each breath, with each blow, it just fans the flame. And it gets all the stronger. Though outwardly we're wasting away, listen, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We recognize the only way for us to endure is through God's power. Secondly, way to endure is to focus on the last day. Look what Paul wrote to 2 Timothy, sitting in jail, waiting to be beheaded by Nero. Look what he writes. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Listen to what he says. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Christians live for the last day. We're totally different. It's one of the ways that we endure. Our lives are totally different, are they not? I was talking with someone this week and we were talking about German concentration camps and talking specifically about those guards. And guards who had to make a decision. The decision of whether to obey orders or not. And you remember many of these SS guards participated in the slaughtering and massacre of millions of Jews. And you remember at the Nuremberg trials, as many of these officers and many of these guards were brought to trial and they were asked to give their defense. And you remember what the soldiers said? They said, listen, we were only obeying orders. If we would have disobeyed orders, we would have been shot on the spot. Or we had been thrown in there ourselves. I have a question for you that we talked about. A question for you this morning. If you were that guard, what would you do? Shot on the spot? Or on that last day, stand on the spot before a holy and righteous God? And our answer was the same. We die there. Why? Because we as Christians live our lives differently. We don't live for this day. We live for that day. That's why we do everything that we do. Because we have a view towards the end. We have a view towards that last day. We're not making decisions based upon temporary answers or solutions. We recognize and realize that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And so how do we endure? Not only do we recognize that it's God's strength and power that gives us strength to endure, but we endure because we keep the last day in view. We recognize that it's worth it. It's worth it. Thirdly, we can remember God's promise. Acts 23:11. This was God's promise to Paul. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Listen, Paul was in prison. Didn't look like he was getting there. But God had promised him. God had promised him that he was going to testify in Rome. And it helped him to endure. But perhaps you'd say, well, listen, Bruce, that's nice and sweet, but God doesn't speak to me like he speaks to the Apostle Paul. I'd say, oh, yes, he does. I would say even more so. You see, because every word that you have in this Bible are God's word to you. As if his mouth was behind these pages and as his lips were breathing out these very promises to you this morning. No temptation, Bruce, has overtaken you that is not common to man. Bruce, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God's promise. Find verses like that. Write them down. Memorize them. They're God's personal promises to you. And forget not that you have the Holy Spirit as well. He who is the Comforter, also known as the Encourager, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside you, who lives within you, who reminds you of these promises and reminds you that he is with you. And lastly, how do we endure not just remembering God's promises, storing up those promises, not just remembering that God is all-powerful, but also training for God's reward? Listen, you have a choice to make this morning. Your faith matters. God's sovereign. He who began a good work will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That's a fact. But you have a choice. And Hebrews gives you a promise as you train for God's reward, as you're enduring whatever you're enduring even now, that without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and believes, listen, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's interesting, as we were in the prayer room, someone was talking about conquering. And they were using this word in prayer and praying that we would be conquerors. That word means to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Do you realize that every single church in the book of Revelation, that the letter of Revelation is written to, that God encourages them to endure? Do you realize that? That every single church had to endure something. And there was a specific promise to every single church. To Ephesus, to the one who conquers or endures. So someone who conquers has to come across victorious, has to traverse difficulty, has to endure. Jesus promises, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Or to Smyrna, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. To Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To Thyatira, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the church of Philadelphia, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him a name of my God, the name of my city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And I will give him a new name. To Laodicea, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Listen, Christian, you were born to be a conqueror. You were born not just for adversity, but to be an overcomer of adversity. Of one who's victorious, not because your willpower is great, or not because you're extremely adroit, not because of somehow you've learned some secret, but because Jesus Christ has conquered on your behalf, and now your life is hidden in Christ. And now all of His righteousness is now bestowed upon you. Listen. Come adversity, come trial, come struggle, come toil, come pain. By the power of Jesus Christ, I'm conquering you. You're not going to win. I'm victorious. Not because of my own self-confidence, but because God's given me His confidence, because He's given me His Word, because He's given me His Spirit, because He's given me His guarantee. March 6, 1987, Eamon Coughlin, the Irish world record holder from the 1500 meters, was running a qualifying meet at the World Indoor Track Championships. And with 2.5 laps left, he was tripped. He fell, but he got up and with great effort managed, believe it or not, to catch the leaders. With only 20 yards left in the race, he was in third place, which was good enough to qualify for the finals. It was miraculous. He looked over his shoulder to the inside and seeing no one, he let up. But wouldn't you know, another runner was charging hard on his outside. And he passed this man 1 yard before the finish line and eliminated him from the finals. Listen, his great comeback, this great effort that he exerted, was all for naught because he took his eyes off the finish line. Many times we can be tempted to do the same. As the worship team comes forward, Gary Thomas, that Boston marathoner who shed tears of joy as he looked up to heaven and thanked his Creator for making this possible. This is what he said as he looked back at that event. He said this, "But it was the difficulty, the pain, the frequent failure that made the 200-meter jaunt down Boylston Street all the more meaningful and cherished. If the pursuit had been easy, there wouldn't have been half the joy in finishing the race." Listen, I don't know where you are this morning in your race, but I know this. You're in need of endurance, Holy Spirit endurance, divine encouragement, strength that can only come from on high, not merely to endure, but to prosper, not merely to get by, but to flourish. And that's God's desire, not just for Paul, not just for Martin Luther, but for you. Let me ask you a question. Are you flourishing? Are you prospering? Even now, many of you I know are. And many of you would testify and say, "Bruce, by the grace of God, I don't understand it. I don't know why. But all is well with my soul." Yes, I'm being more fruitful during this time than I've ever been before. I would have never thought of it this way. But wow, isn't God doing a marvelous thing? Listen, listen, that's not just the testimony of a few. That's not just the testimony or witness of some. That's to be the witness of all. Why? Because we have a conqueror who has overcome. And now you are hidden in that conqueror. You are hidden in the conquering, enduring Christ Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured even the cross. Let's stand and sing together.